Good evening, everybody.
This is the last night of the Groton Revivals. We're pleased you could join us.
Well, welcome, everybody. It's the last day of the Groton Revival this year, but tomorrow begins the first day of a body joining together in Groton to be as one, even as we have been learning this week, and in some ways for the first time really learning that which the Lord has had for us for decades. You know, one thing, there's a couple things. One thing that Steve said two nights ago by the Spirit of the Lord was that we have to die to ourselves. That's where it starts. Jesus died on a cross to give us that choice. He actually hung on a cross bearing our sin. He bore my sin. He bore my sin of today, of yesterday, and tomorrow. He bore it so that I could choose to serve him and exercise myself in it so I could spend eternity with him. And so that I could lift him up, that he could, that the same fruit that he is, that is being born in me by the word, bearing that fruit, can be born in others. And the only way he can bring it to others is by us. And he has asked us to do that. I know we read in Kings where the children of Israel, even as the children sitting right here, knew the word of God and yet did not have the courage to stand and believe and do it. And yet God in his mercy and grace brought them to a place where it was renewed nonetheless. And so he has with us. It's an amazing thing for me, excuse me. To see what God has done. We haven't done it. There's not a one of us here that can claim anything. But the Lord, over a couple of weeks here, and over many years, and over the faithfulness of a few, have brought us to a place where we can choose he is the God and serve him. But it takes dying to ourselves. And that's a daily battle and a daily act of faith to believe we not only can do it, but have done it and serve him, notwithstanding whatever. To actually trust him. That's what serving really is an act of trust in a God that is faithful, just, true, loving. There is no shadow of darkness in him. There is no shadow of turning. He ain't gonna change. He's given us the beginning and he's given us the end, and it's not gonna change. And he's invited us into it. And he's invited us to elect him as our God and allow him to reign in us. And, you know, it is a contrary thing, and it's something we who will do it by an act of faith in the word and in the power of God, trusting him and knowing that he is faithful. What did he say to Joshua? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he says to all who will choose him. When we read Thessalonians and we see that they are a people who are in God the Father and in Christ Jesus, you see a picture of there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus and walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the place of no condemnation. Not just knowing the gospel. You can know the gospel and still be in condemnation. But it's that place where we are no longer condemned because we put off our life and taken on his and go forth and serve him. Every song we sang. I mean, it says, go forth into the ripened fields. That's the word of God. For they are ripe with harvest. That means they need to be harvested. By who? By who? And for who? See, that's the other thing. For who? For me? So I can say, see what I did? or for a God who loves them and wants to do a work in them. I can't do a work in them. I can't even save a person. I can't even draw a person unto God. But God is able. And we can serve that very able God. And another thing in Thessalonians, as you get into the end of the second book, I think there's 8 chapters in all in the 2 books combined, is those who continue in, who hear and follow and take the word of God at Paul's mouth, were to separate themselves from those who would not be ruled. It's called the disorderly. You see, if we are going to elect him, then he is going to be our ruler. And we're going to go forth being ruled by him. And the beautiful thing, and the thing that was, and I'm sure Steve will clarify it further, is the picture of Joshua chapter 1 with the people who were ruled. I mean, that was a picture of a ruled people. That's what God is calling and going to move forward with, you see. He's been calling for a long time, but now he's moving. The time is well past. And in the day there's nobody to follow, those few he will take out. And wouldn't it be nice if there was still a time on this earth to bring him and lift him up so that more people could be saved? Isn't that a lot better of a place to be than saying, oh, well, I'm just going to get to go out and not be a part of the horror that is going to come? I mean, don't we want to be a people that want to see others pass from death and eternal separation from God and eternal torment into life? Don't we want to be that people? Only way to do it is to die to ourselves. It's the only way to do it. I know one thing Steve said last night is that the Lord had something for everybody, but you needed to prepare yourself to receive it. We need what he has for us. And whether you did or you didn't before you got into this tent, do it now, right? Let's not belabor a point of the past, but let's just get ready now. Be you online, be you listening to it later, be you right here. To receive what the Lord has to give you and then use it in his service. For the first time in our lives, right? To not be about our own business, but to be about his. That's a choice, and before I give it over to you, Steve, the choices are going to be made tonight. I mean, you're going to make a choice tonight. And I don't mean like a choice that has no turning back, but choose this day who you're going to serve and who you're going to follow. Choose it. And then actually do it. That's what the choice is the choice to do it, not just to say you do it. And that's where we're at, is to be doers of the word, even our own vows. What did Psalm 116 say? And I'm going to read it. Not the whole thing. Well, I'll just read it. It's an amazing thing, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. That used to make me question. I'll just tell you, because it seemed funny to say, I love you because. But you know what it's saying? It's saying, see, God has proved himself. This is God. He's worthy of our love. He does hear our voice in our supplications if we cry unto him in the manner in which he can be found, which is by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That's why he loves the Lord. You know, I mean, it's the fruit of what God did, and it's a confirmation of who God is right there. It's not a, I only love you because you hear me, you know. It is a statement of fact. He's heard him. You know, our love didn't start because of us. It started because of him. And if we honestly have love, the right kind of love, that came down from him. It never started with us. He bestowed it upon us, and we by choice walk in it. I mean, but that is him. God is love. Robin isn't love, but I can choose God, and in God, love. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I hope I don't forget that. That there's a God who inclines his ear, who's there to help, who's there to strengthen me, who's on my side, who hears my cries. I have cries. I think most of us do. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And you know what? I have, and he has. I just tell you, I have, and he has. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. There's not a one of us here is not dependent upon that. Thank God for it. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. I didn't deserve it. Nevertheless, he did. And because of that, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, and that is heaven. And that's a statement. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, this psalmist had entered in to salvation fully. He had passed from death into life, even though while he was still on the earth, because he understood. And he had received it, accepted it, walked in it, and didn't war against it anymore. I mean, he warred against his flesh, had to. He had entered into the peace that only God can provide. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And here's the part that I want us to see. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This is what we're going to do. This is, if we're going to elect God and vow to serve him, we're going to do it in the presence of all his, in the presence of all his people. Right? If we're going to join with this psalmist and with our will choose God, he's put it into a psalm right here what it is. I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. That's nothing I've done except for to receive the sacrifice of the Lamb. You know? And its sufficiency. And now to walk out in that place that he has granted me in his mercy and his grace. Forever in the sight of all. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's the scripture I hope that is appropriate, my death. O Lord, truly, and I'm going to make a vow here in the presence of everybody. Some of this isn't true, and you'll see which one. And maybe it could become true. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaiden. I'm obviously not a son, and my mother has not chosen to be God's handmaid. But one day, maybe. And we look that word up, and she knows it is a female slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who has chosen to serve him and his will and his ways and what he wants. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. This is the day. when if we do choose the Lord, we're going to perform it. And if we don't, we won't. And that's not a statement of a body. It's a statement of an individual choice. And the Lord has brought each of us here and brought us each to a place where we can choose Him. We can choose Him. In times past, I didn't have to. I know how to now. In times past, some of you didn't know how to. But you know how to now. And He is requiring it of us. There's really nothing more to say.
Praise the Lord. It's been an interesting and good week. It's our second week of revival. We did a week of revival down in... Julie, you look familiar to me, like I've met you somewhere. I'm trying to think of... Yeah, I knew you're from Montpelier, so it's plausible. It's plausible we've run into one another because I live in Northfield and the like. But it's been an interesting week of revival. And a few weeks ago when we started in Northfield, we began in John 15, and I want to return to it for a moment. Because Robin was talking here about dying unto yourself and talking here about being a servant of the Lord. Hey, I got a little room here now. And I want to go back to 15 because I want to show you something about service that perhaps you haven't seen before. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, mind you, this is only talking about people who've received Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not talking about people in the world, because people in the world never abided in Him. They never made Him their Lord and Savior. This is talking about people in the church. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right? That's scary. And we go down and we read over in 1 John what it is to bear fruit, what that looks like. Robin touched on it a bit. She said, God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love has many different attributes. That is the love of God. Has many different attributes. And what's interesting about it that she also brought up is in each instance, the love of God precedes any love on our part. He died for us when we were what? Yet sinners. Were we deserving of it? No. Did He die for us nonetheless? Yes. All right, and now look, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Doesn't sound like they had anything to do with it, does it? I mean, look, people here, we live in Vermont. Almost all of us live in Vermont. We got a guy from Chicago visiting, so, but he's in Vermont, so we know he can't be wrapped too tight, man. He's over here. What's the matter with him? Well, how did you end up here? What were you thinking? No, excuse me. I say this. I mean, look, Vermont is a place that is alienated from God's word. It's just the truth. God's word is not does not dwell richly in Vermont. Frankly, God's word does not dwell richly in this country. I don't care where you go. Just a fact. You know, if you read back and you look at people historically, I mean, people looked at the word for everything. It was their guide for absolutely everything, from choosing the name of their child to determining how to go about their life. What's that? To writing a dictionary. That's right. Everything used to revolve around the Word of God in people's lives. Now people don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And as a consequence of people not liking to retain God in their knowledge, He's turned people over to a reprobate mind. And that's why we see things in the condition we see over here, just like it describes over in Romans chapter 1. But here, and this I want you to hear, because I don't care where you are or who you are or what you've done. If you will hear this, if you will hear this day, this will set you free. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, it's what Jesus did that cleanses us. It's not what we do. See, and that's where church has it wrong. Everybody's running around trying to clean up their act and look something like they're supposed to look the part. I don't see where any of his people ever seemed to try to look the part. In fact, they always were getting themselves into trouble for what? For not looking the part. I mean, I can't think of any guy I read about in this scripture who he offended everybody because he looked the part. I can't think of a one. What I always hear is they don't look the part. They don't meet man's idea of who God's supposed to be and what a man of God or a woman of God is supposed to look like. So watch, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, just to complete this thought before we come to the concept of servanthood here, I want to go to 1 John chapter 2. Where it says, so that anybody wondering what it says here, it says, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, referring to Jesus, because now we have John speaking, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So how do you know you abide in him? Because you walk as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? He healed the sick. What did we just hear about today? First of all, Carrie, you were just telling me, I mean, you were, Cheryl was telling Robin about you and Rick or Sue joined together in prayer for Cheryl. Okay. Cheryl's out in Arizona. And Cheryl has, she's 28 years old, got a horrific gag reflex. I couldn't believe this when you told me. She couldn't even eat a fudgesicle. Can you imagine not being able to eat a fudgesicle? 28 years old, never had a fudgesicle? I never heard of such a thing. Never been able to eat a fudgesicle until today or yesterday. Yeah. But what happens is, what? She had a gag reflex. She didn't want to keep a gag reflex anymore. She was tired of it. 28 years was enough. I mean, you'd think she might have gotten tired of it a little earlier, but we could be pretty patient about certain types of stupid things, can't we? Things we ought not to be patient about. So she got healed of her gag reflex. People here, all sorts of people here. Karen, you had asthma. Boom. One moment, no more asthma after how many years? 24 years of asthma. And you go down 24 years of asthma. One prayer, no more asthma ever. Go to the doctor, what's his report? It says, let me see how your asthma's doing, is what the doctor says. When he goes in for the checkup, puts the stethoscope to her chest, it's as though you've never had asthma in your entire life. If you're going to walk as Jesus walked, then you know what? Sickness is going to depart. Demonic spirits will be cast out. People will be raised from the dead like Joseph was raised from the dead. Miracles will be performed. Why? Because he wants you to be a circus act? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of words, but a kingdom of power. If Jesus Christ promised that on that cross, he took away all your sins, how are we to believe that? I mean, that sounds like about the biggest stupid thing anybody could ever say. God sent his son, died on the cross to save you from your sins. And the like, and it's sufficient to take them all away. Well, how am I supposed to believe that? All I look around out here is see sin everywhere. How can I believe that? How can I believe that he was raised on the third day? How can I believe these things? I want to show you something real quick, and it's an interesting thing over in Galatians. We'll get back over to this other thing here for shortly. My Bible got rained on the other day. It's still struggling to turn pages properly with me, so forgive me as I try and make my way around here. Watch. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Well, if anybody knows where Galatia is, people know that Galatia is in a part of what's known as Turkey today. I can tell you what, none of these Galatians saw Jesus Christ when he was walking on the face of this earth. So how is it that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among them? By the ministry of those that believed on Jesus. In this instance, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Watch. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Remember I said by word, he said, ye are clean by my word that I have spoken unto you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You received it by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? By the flesh? Excuse me. See, this is what happens in church, and this is where church gets off. People hear the call go out. You know, Christ Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And they go, you know what? My life's a wreck. My life's a mess. And they come up and they say, Lord, I ask you to come into my heart. You know what happens? He comes into their heart. But then what do they do? The scripture says, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. But because the church doesn't want to walk by faith in obedience to God's word, what they do is they change it. And they put in all these other things. Look, oh, no, don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other thing. And then what do you go around? I'm not like other men. I don't do any of these things that these people do, man. You should see those people out in the world. Man, they have such bad morals. You know, the worst thing I hate is I hate listening to the word Christian morals. You know, you don't ever see the word moral in the scripture once. And yet people talk about morals as though they're something. You know what morals are? Morals are nothing more than pure, unadulterated self-righteousness. You know, the people who dwelt in morals, the ones who had the most perfect morals of their age, were called Pharisees. And they crucified the Lord. And they're still crucifying him today and preaching unto people and telling them that the blood of Jesus Christ is insufficient to save them from their sins. You have to do all of these things in order to be saved. So he goes, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, if people, when they receive the word, look, when you receive the word of God, when you're a baby and you are born, when our children were born, I got four of them over here. You know what my experience was with them? They were hungry little booger butts. And they pooped and they peed and they ate. That was pretty much their three, that was pretty much all they did. They were all pretty good at it. Some better than others. Sammy, particularly good at the eating part. But, you know, that's what they did. Now you watch out here. Person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Hey, have you ever read the Word? Huh? I mean, have you read the Bible? Well, part of it. How long have you been a Christian? You mean to tell me, I mean, the Word of God says, remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil, he said unto him, he said, turn these rocks into bread. You know, if thou be the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread and these stones into bread. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you believe God? If you believe God, then how come you don't live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Why don't you find out what it says? I mean, one of the most amazing things, I wasn't a Christian for 28 years, as most of you know, and I was a rank whoremonger and every other thing, you know. I won't say I did it all. I mean, I did a lot of the all that's out there. I didn't do it all. I did more than most in my 28 years, but not as much as some. And it's not some competition out there anyways. But, you know, I didn't know what the Word of God said. I had judged Christianity and everything and judged Jesus Christ by what? What I saw as what passed for Christianity in the churches. And based on what I saw as passing for Christianity in the churches, I wanted absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ and believed it was that it was just a fantasy faith. Everybody just has a fantasy faith out here. The people here, I was one of those who adhered to what Marx said. You know, it's the opiate of the masses is what I'd said about Christianity and things like this. And I believe the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe was Jesus Christ and him crucified until Jesus Christ was set forth evidently crucified before me. And Jesus Christ was set forth evidently crucified before me by one man who believed amongst an unbelievable sea of doubt, even amongst those who were closest to him. Even amongst those that were closest to him. But because he believed, I saw. And what all those people could testify was of what his faith had accomplished in them. Grandmothers in coronary intensive care, being sick and nigh unto death. And one of the members of the fellowship said, can you come out there and pray for, and they walk out, he and the two of her grandsons, they walk in. And as soon as they walk in, they didn't even have to say a prayer. As soon as they walk in the door, she sits up out of her bed and she says, when that man came in here, Jesus came in here too, and he touched me and healed me. And they were witnesses to that. Carrie, who just stepped out for a moment, as you were, Robin, you were a witness. Well, you were a witness. Carrie wasn't a witness. She was young but wasn't there at the time. You were witness to her mother, a cripple, stand up and walk for the first time 36 years ago. And her father, who was dying of a rare liver disorder, instantaneously healed. And a daughter who had a patch on one eye, could barely see out of the other, healed to the point that her parents didn't believe it, notwithstanding their own healing, so she had to break her glasses. She was just a little tyke. She broke her glasses so that they would know that she could see, because they kept making her wear them, because they didn't believe her. That was your sister, right, Carrie? That's correct. All right. So, the kingdom of God was preached with power. And as a consequence of that, I knew that the gospel was true, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I just want to continue down here a little bit farther. In Galatians it says, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, you do it by the hearing of faith. You receive Christ Jesus by faith. You walk in Christ Jesus by faith. Now, back to servanthood here for a moment. And I'm going to turn to John 17, where we kind of started this week's revival. Now, I want to share something with you here from this perspective. A servant, what does a servant bring to their master? Right. I mean, that's right. He brings their master stuff. The servant doesn't have anything to bring. When they brought slaves over here from Africa and they got off the boat, they said, oh, we got them because they got ivory and they got gold and they got some fancy birds and they got all this stuff. I mean, is that what they're bidding on? Or were they bidding on a naked individual? A naked individual who had nothing to offer but himself. It's all he had to offer. That is all he or she had to offer. And then what did their master then do? I mean, because look, if you're going to buy a slave, you want the slave to be profitable to you, right? You're not buying them just so that you can have a whipping boy who you can menace and do horrible things to. I mean, now watch, there are some people who are perverse, but that's not generally what people are investing their money in, is that they can be perverse and wicked. They're investing their money because they want to realize something out of it, right? So what do? Well, those that were the most faithful became the house slaves, right? And they dressed them up in their fine clothes, and they had all the use of every single thing in the house, right? All the nice spices, all the animals, all the knives, all the different things that were necessary to keep that house the way the master wanted it. And they learned the skills that they had to do to take care of that house. If you're out in the field, you learned the skills you needed, and you were given the implements you needed to take care of the things you had out there in the house. Now, remember when I was reading over here in John 15 about abiding in the vine, without me you can do nothing, and then I read over in 1 John 2 where it says, you know, if you were going to, if you say you abide in him, then you ought to walk even as he walked. The issue you run into here then is that the reason, when you are a servant, then your master supplies all your need to carry out whose work? His work. His work. All right. So, let's look over here in John 17, because we'll see how that comes to pass. Now, this is Jesus, and I'll pick up from verse 12. Key up verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Now I just want to stop here for a moment. If you take the traditional view of Jesus Christ in the churches, which of course none of them walk in the power of God, so why we would take anything that they have to say as being of God, I don't know, because God confirms his word by his power. So if you don't see the power of God confirming the word, and I'm talking about, you'll see false signs and wonders out here, lying signs and wonders, it's referred to. I mean, and it's pretty, the church is thick with it these days. Thick with it. We were in a church in East Montpelier, which was just unbelievable. Personally, I thought I was at a Grateful Dead concert, but it turned out I was wrong. I was actually at a church service. But the same demonic spirits that run loose at Grateful Dead concerts were running loose there, and they were being exalted as being of God. But the promise of God is that he will confirm the gospel with signs following. And that's not just to those 11 who started. That's to everybody who will believe on him. And so Jesus, the point I was getting at here is over here in John where it says, and now I am, no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Watch that. That they may be one as we are. And he's praying. Why is he praying? Because Christ was fully man when he was on this earth, just as much as I am a man. The only difference between him and me was that his flesh was not sin. Mine is. And you hang out around me, you will have no mistake that my flesh is sin. It's truth. That's why when Robin was talking about the blood of Jesus being sufficient, she wasn't talking about just past sins and present sins, but also sins that are yet to come. Because my body is the body of sin. Christ's body, which is what the church of Jesus Christ is composed of, is not sin. In fact, it is the risen Lord's body, and it is the place where our soul and our spirit are to dwell and stand until the day of our redemption. We are hid in Christ until the day of our redemption, and when that day of redemption comes, we receive our new bodies that are incorruptible in heaven. So Christ is saying this because he's praying to his Father just like we are to pray. He did the work of God through prayer and faith just like we do the work of God through prayer and faith. There's no difference. Absolutely no difference. What did he say? He said over in, you read it in John 14 the other night, where he says that, verse 10, he says, Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Well, if the Father that dwelleth in him did the works, then what was there special about Jesus? Only one. Obedience. That was the only thing that was special about him. He didn't do them by being in any way intrinsically different than you or me. So when you look at the Gospels, you look at the life of what a Christian is supposed to look like. And when we look at that and we see that our life does not look like that, does that provoke fear? Does that provoke falling on your face before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want to be a branch that beareth not fruit. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Forgive me my sin. Forgive me my unbelief. Forgive me my rebellion. So here he goes. He goes, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name. What was the name of the Father? Jesus. See, Jesus was three. I mean, God is three and yet one. God and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are three and yet one. I'm Steve the body, Steve the soul, Steve the spirit. No matter which one it is, I'm still Steve. Same's true of the Lord. Keep through thine own name. Watch. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Thou hast those that thou gavest me, which is referring to the 11, I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, Jesus had to give account. Remember, we were talking about those that rule over you, as though that they, those that have to give account. Jesus had to give account to his Father for the 12. Remember, he'd gone up on the mountain, prayed all night, and the Lord gave him 12. And he came down and he called them by name. And he told them, but one of you is a devil. For he knew from the beginning which one that was. But you know what? The others didn't know. You know why? When he sent them out two by two and they healed the sick and they cast out devils, Judas healed the sick and cast out devils just like they did. But the son of perdition was lost that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. All right? So here we go. I have given them thy word. Oh, and everybody's going to love me. Nope. And the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I'm not going to get into that aspect of it tonight, but suffice it to say, it's a point to note that those 11 were not of the world in the same way that Jesus was not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, the evil we've talked about is pride, unbelief. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We got two witnesses to the fact that they are not of the world, even as Jesus was not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to separate. What they were being separated from is they were being separated first from the world, but they were being separated from their old man. If they, the old man, you can see there with the disciples, did they get it? And, you know, Jesus is telling them, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise up. Peter stands up, say it not. It's not going to be so, Lord. And Jesus rebukes him to his face. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things of, thou savorest not the things of God, but rather of the world. See, they were walking in the old man. They were walking in the old man. They were with him. They saw him. But they didn't get it because they were in the old man. See, the old man cannot understand the things of God because the old man is the enemy of God. He's contrary to him. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou, now, let me show you how you do that as a practical thing as a person. My wife, my sister, and I were looking at a map of the United States today because they're going to be driving out to our minister's convention out in Texas. And we are planning on stopping, they're planning on stopping and seeing a number of folks. So we break out a map, right? And we start looking and kind of planning out a trip and how to go in a manner that will accomplish that. Now, why do you look at a map and believe that what it says is accurate? I mean, do you know the guy who wrote it? Do you know the person who drew it? No. Mine says Rand. The one we were looking at says Rand McNally on top. But now, I don't know who Rand and McNally were. I think there's some company and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, what happens is we're planning a trip to places they've never been using a map. Is that not what the scripture is? Is it not a map of the way to get unto heaven? It says the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's a map. So if you want to walk in the new man and not walk in the old man, what you do is you got to take your map. And instead of going by all the guideposts that have guided you your entire life, you lay all that down and say, well, it got me here, which isn't a very good account of myself, is it? Maybe it's time I start looking at the manual of the one who created me and start doing things his way. You know, I mean, if you take your car and you go drive it into a river thinking it's a submarine, how long are you going to have that car? Not very long, are you? It's going to stop running pretty quick, and you're going to start like trying to crash out of some window and get yourself up onto the surface again and count one lost car. Well, why then do we take this life, which God gave us to serve him, and then we never go back and say, all right, Lord, how would you have me do that? How would you have me do that? So you want to walk in that new man, you got to walk by faith in accordance with what this says, in the same way in which we were planning a trip today for them to take out to Texas along a northerly route that incorporated stops in places like Rochester and Green Bay. I don't know how to get to Green Bay. I've never been to Green Bay. I've been to Chicago. I could get them to Chicago, but I've never been to Green Bay. I've heard of it, but I've never been there. And so we were looking at a map to figure it out. And that's how you have to do it. You don't know the kingdom of God. You're not born with the knowledge of the kingdom of God. If you're going to walk in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to get his map out and follow it. So here, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, watch this, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Whoa! I mean, that's pretty serious, is it not? I mean, here we were just talking about, you know, if you say you abide in him, then you ought to walk even as he walked. And they're saying over here, you know, as I sent you into the world, I mean, as Father, as thou hast sent me, that's as God the Father sent Jesus into the world, so have I, Jesus, also sent them, these 11, into the world. The same commission. Save one thing. They didn't have to die on a cross at the end. He spent 3 years with them showing them what that walk was about. So that when he left, they could continue walking like that. And then they were to teach others. Watch this. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be might be sanctified through the truth. Watch this. This is beautiful. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay? Most people don't realize it. Robin was reading over there about there is therefore now no condemnation. You mentioned it in Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which means you're abiding in the vine, okay? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. They don't walk after the old man. They walk after the new man. Okay, they carry that old man around. That's their cross they've got to bear. And it's embarrassing because the old man, I mean, I'll tell you what, I mean, my old man, my wife has this picture. She saw of me when I used to live in Peru. I came back from being in Peru. I was kind of thin. I was suntan. My hair was nice and blonde. She thought I was looking pretty hot. Now look at me. That's what she's got. Got a little belly. Got a little fatness in the cheeks. The hair's kind of not so nice anymore. There's a lot of things that aren't nearly as nice as that picture. All right. I mean, praise God. It doesn't matter. Don't hear me wrong. And thank God she didn't marry the picture. And thank God she didn't even know me when I had that picture. So, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. See, this is what the theme of this revival is about. This is what we're doing here in Groton. We have a one. We have a unit that is being established here in Groton. That they all may be one. Watch this. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, if the world believes that thou hast sent Jesus, then you walk as Jesus walked. You don't just go to church. See, going to church doesn't mean that you believe Jesus. My God, I mean, I've met so many people in my life who go to church who have never walked one moment in Christ Jesus. Didn't even know it was possible. They go to church because they found a club they want to belong to. That's not what church is. Shoot, those 11 guys he had traveling with him, he had tax collectors and fishermen, political zealots, and a guy within whom there was no guile. Don't know such a guy, but in him he had no guile, okay? Now, you just tell me something. I mean, how many tax collectors and fishermen hang out? Like, when we watch that thing, if you watch Discovery Channel, you watch the thing about the deadliest catch or something like that up in Alaska, and they're up there catching those king crabs and stuff like that. I mean, they look like they belong right next to your local IRS agent, don't they? I mean, when you walk into the IRS office in Montpelier, and you walk in there, and there's this guy, and he's kind of what you'd expect of a bureaucrat. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I mean, I don't mean to badmouth the guy, but he's in an office far too much. He doesn't have much of a suntan. He's shifting papers around. He looks a little bit like me. He gets a little plump around here, and his arms begin to wither. He no longer has great strength and stuff like that. And then you got these guys out there. You know, there's like stuff like this, and they're throwing things around, and people are getting hooked and getting thrown overboard in like 20-degree water and stuff like that. And they're railing on pulling things, and they're cussing and damning. No, those two guys don't look like they belong together, do they? They don't look like they would spend 30 seconds together. I mean, I can believe that the IRS agent might watch the same Discovery Channel program and go, but get out on that freaking boat. You got to be flipping kidding me. That would never happen. Okay? That would never happen. Jesus had two guys just like that who were with one another all the time. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no male, there is no female. Right? There is no tax collector. There is no fisherman. Okay? We are all new creatures in Christ. Let that new creature come forth. So when he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look, Jesus over there in John 14, 12, 11, when we were talking about how, you know, in me the Father, he doeth the works, and my word that I speak is not my own. Because what did it say over there? It said that John, he said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Okay? Actually, that's verse 11. I'll go back to verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. All right. And then it goes on. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Is that not a promise to every believer? Everyone who believes on the works that Jesus did, you will do also, yea, far greater works than these shall you do. Has that been the experience of your life? Well, it better start being the experience of your life else you are the branch that beareth not fruit. See, the purpose of these meetings are not for me to get up here and do it. I mean, praise God. I mean, I thank God for the opportunities he gives me, but it's so that I can teach you how to do it. If we go forth from this tent, and you just take the people who are in here today, and you take the people who are in here today, and these people go forth and walk as Jesus walked, oh my God, what do you think's going to happen out here? There is going to be an uproar. Isn't that what happened everywhere Paul went? Everywhere Paul went, there was an uproar. Wasn't it? Most of the time, they were trying to throw him out of the town. I think Azo was telling me he likes to travel. So, you'd be perfect. Got thrown out of this one. There's plenty of other towns around I think I can go find, you know. But you follow what I'm saying? I mean, look, and you can't stand and minister like that if you're afraid of what you're going to lose. If you're afraid of this life. You can't. You'll never do it. So, over here it says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, when people see the power of God, when they see people, ordinary people, a cleaning lady, a nurse, a housewife, a computer consultant, a musician, a farmer, a secretary at a bank, and they see those people walk as Jesus walked, you know what it testifies of? The gospel is true. And then people don't just aren't satisfied with just going to church. Because all of a sudden church becomes nothing but a fig leaf, like the fig leaf that Adam and Eve sowed after they ate of the tree of knowledge between good and evil, and they lost that cloak of righteousness, the cloak of man's righteousness wherewith they had been clothed. And we're naked. See, that's what religion is. It's a fig leaf. It's a fig leaf people wear. Some people wear nicer looking fig leaves than other people, but they're all just fig leaves. None of them impress God. But when people walk out and they see the power of God in an ordinary person who looks just like them, has the same issues they got, all the different things, now the gospel is absolutely true and there is no doubt about it. And you know what? When the cleaning lady and the computer consultant and the housewife and the farmer and all the different people walk that out, you know what happens? You can't find a place where the gospel, the light of the gospel, is not shown. Many years ago, many of you know this, the Lord, I was a new Christian. And this was about 21 years ago now. And I walked out of the little place we were living in Northfield. And I walked out and I said, I walked out because the place was so crowded that if I wanted to pray and be alone, I had to go outside. So I went outside all the time, took walks, prayer walks. And I walked out and I said, Lord, what's it like from your perspective? I don't know what I was expecting. But he said, look up. And I looked up and I saw the stars in the heavens. What's it say? He says, ye are the lights unto the world. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, too, doesn't it? And then about 10 years later, I met a guy who really frustrated me and made me angry and made me really struggle to love him. And I did the best I thought I could at that moment. Probably wasn't the best I could have done, but it was the best I accomplished at that moment. And he was completely and totally unappreciative of it all the way to the end, which was also greatly appreciated by me, made me love him even more. But in the midst of it, this guy shared something with me which was extraordinary. And it was out of Mark 16. And I'm just going to read Mark 16 because it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about here. Okay. This is, I'll begin with verse 14. says afterward, this is after, you know, he'd appeared to Mary Magdalene and those guys, says afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. See, these are these guys. You know why they were, he had to upbraid them for their hardness of heart and unbelief? Because they were yet cleaving to the old man. See, the old man dwells in unbelief and hardness of heart. That's where the old man is, constantly waiting for God to do something so that they can believe that he's real. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is the thing that this guy said to me. He said, you know, the Greek, and you knew this guy had never studied Greek, but this minister friend of his had. He said, the sense of go ye into all the world is not that you have to travel all over every nation, but just as you go in the world. So everywhere you go, okay, preach the gospel. Now, what the Lord quickened me when he showed me this is he showed me back the picture I had when I had asked him 10 years before this, Lord, what's it like from your perspective? And he showed me the stars. Now, look, when you look up at the stars, and we have books, I homeschool our children, so we got books on stars and stuff like that. They stretch from one end of the horizon to the other, do they not? And did you know every star has a place? In fact, you can tell the day and time at any latitude by looking at the stars. You can actually know precisely which day it is and what time of night it is by looking at the stars. You don't need a clock. It's an amazing thing. You ever get one of those star charts that has a little circular thing? You ever seen those? Those little star charts? You get one of those star charts that has a little circular thing. You look at it, and it'll give you the latitude. It'll say like 40 degrees latitude on the star chart. And then what it'll do is it'll tell you to choose the day and the time. And when you choose the day and the time, you look up, and that's what the stars look like. The very day and time. You can tell by looking. So when it's look when it, from the Lord's perspective, when he looks down, that's what he sees. Now you understand when it says when there's the you know, when the lost sheep, remember he doesn't leave the, you know, the good shepherd goeth after the lost sheep. Now you can see why he knows why they're lost. Because just like every star has its place, so does every believer. And they stretch from one end of the heaven to the other. Why? So that there's nowhere where the gospel will not be preached. You don't have to travel all over the world. Do the stars travel all over the world? No. In fact, there are stars in the northern hemisphere you'll never see in the southern, and stars in the southern you'll never see in the northern. In the south, they use the Southern Cross to determine where south is. In the north, we use the North Pole. I mean, not the North Pole, the North Star, excuse me, because they're both stationary. All right. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Watch. You mean there's signs that follow a believer? You can actually know who a believer is from an unbeliever? You can actually know that? And these signs shall, not may, maybe not might, not possibly, it's a guarantee. These signs shall follow. Does that mean you walk by the signs? Absolutely not. It means the opposite. You walk by faith, and the signs are behind you. We were talking about Robin here the other night and about how Robin's life, 36 years in the Lord now? 36 years in the Lord. And for better than 30 of those years, really not a life that had gained traction in the Lord and borne fruit. And then over the last several years, traction, fruit, boldness, everybody who has known her or has come to see her since sees it plainly. What was the difference? See, this is a thing people don't get. Robin chose to believe. And a part of Robin's choice to believe was she also then chose to believe and do in accordance with what the line of authority commanded that God had established. But the first choice was to believe. Okay, how many people here, and you've heard me testify of it, in different ways. You know, how many people, I mean, you know, we were reading about Elijah just last night. Elijah, you know, he goes up to King Ahab, says, it's not going to rain, but by my word, 3.5 years, no rain. Famine, people dying. Why isn't he dying? Because he went to the widow woman like the Lord told him, and he said to her, she said, you know, she knew who he was, and he knew who she was. They weren't even from the same nation, but the Lord had shown them one another. He gets over there, and he says to her, here, what are you doing? She says, well, I'm going to take this little bit of meal and this little bit of oil and go bake a cake for my son and I. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said, he said, go as you've said, but bring unto me first. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the cruse of oil shall not fail, neither shall the meal, until the Lord brings rain on the earth. And so they lived for the next 3 years on that little cruse of oil and that little bit of meal. People all around them dying of famine and unbelief and them living. Her son then dies. What does Elijah do? Had anybody been raised from the dead in the scripture at that point in time that we had any testimony of? There's no testimony of anybody being raised from the dead. The widow woman's son dies. What does Elijah do? Raises him from the dead. She says, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word in your mouth is true. Right? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Watch this. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, because this is the Lord's ministry to them subsequent to his resurrection. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. See, most people, the gospel they've received is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms your life. Transforms your life. That's why when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, everybody of my former life hated me, including my own parents. My brother, who I was very close to, wouldn't even talk to me for 10 years or 8 years, something like that. Wouldn't even talk to me. Came to visit one time, decided he would never talk to me again, pretty much. Why? Because now, see, I was a living testimony of the truth of God's word. And what it was is all those former things that I had done, now I was no longer doing. I was a new creature in Christ doing new things in him. And if they had received it, it would have meant they had to change themselves. And they didn't want to change. Why? Because their deeds were evil. What are their evil deeds? I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder. You know, I didn't do this, that, and the other thing. See, people's ideas of what is evil is wrong. What's evil is unbelief. And therefore, when you dwell in unbelief, you minister out of unbelief, which means everything you minister turns people away from the Lord rather than unto them. And the entire purpose of this life, which is that man could be reconciled unto God and learn to live with him for eternity, is all of a sudden made null and void. I mean, if anybody was going to have been good in the world, so to speak, I mean, I fed many homeless people. I went to poor countries and lived there and ministered unto them in the sense of taught them English, worked in their fields, worked in their schools, did all these different types of things. Okay? Sent money down to them and everything like that. Everything was evil. It all turned people away from the Lord and unto me or my fellow man. So, where we are, folks, is we are in the place now where what we were reading about over there in John 17 and John 14, to those that believe on him through their word, that they might be one, even as he and his Father were one, that they might be one in him, is what the Lord is calling us to do. You cannot be that one unless you die to yourself. And the only way you can become a servant to him is you have to realize that the only thing, you don't have anything to offer but yourself. And you're willing to come naked before him and say, all right, Lord, I've left it all. I have left it all behind. I want to be a member of your household, a member of your kingdom, and I will be your servant. A servant is one who is attentive unto that person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, puts that other person's interest always before their own. Well, that sounds like something un-American. I mean, I used the example of Southern slavery just a minute ago about blacks coming in here and being sold naked at the block, right? Not exactly the picture people have of what they want to do with their life. Go be somebody else's slave, right? Not exactly the image people have, particularly in America, of what they want to do. Well, do you think you have something better to offer than that which God has offered? I mean, look, this is what the trade is, folks. You trade your old life, which is worth what? To become a partaker of his life, his divine nature. So when you have a child who has died, you can reach down and raise him from the dead. So when you see somebody who is in need and crying out, you can stand by faith for them and see them through. Is not the ministry of Jesus Christ, tell me something, is the life that you read about in the Gospels, is that not a life worth living? Is anybody going to tell me that they can go through and read the four Gospels and look at the life of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? Nah. I don't think that life's worth living. I don't think that life had any use. And what he's calling you is to the place where you can do like him. That's the call. That's where we are. And when we've studied over here with Joshua and with Elijah and the like, what was the extraordinary thing about the children of Israel under Joshua is that they chose to obey Joshua. And they went forward as one into the promised land to the point, the extraordinary point, that at the very first action in the war that they saw, and if you think the fight of faith is not a war, then you are sadly mistaken. It is the war of your life. And if you are not fighting, you will be a casualty in it. But over in Joshua, when they went around Jericho, the command was that they were to go around the city once for 6 days, saying not a word. And on the seventh day, they were to go around that city 7 times without saying a word. And on the seventh time, when they heard the priest blow a long trumpet sound, they were to shout. And we've read over in James where it says that the same, if the man is able to bridle his tongue, the same is a perfect man. They went as one man, Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people operating as one. Under the command of Joshua, and under the command then of those officers that had been set up underneath Joshua, all operating as one. You can't do that if you're hanging on to your life. You have to let it go. But if you let it go, you can do that. And I want to show you the end of what happened with them. We're going to turn to Joshua 23. And it came to pass, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them. So you see, he had a line of authority here. And he calls all the authorities in the land together. And he said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Now watch that. First of all, I want to hit on a couple things. Number, verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So what you had is you had Joshua, who was commanded by Moses to do, commanded by God to do that, right, at the beginning, over in Joshua chapter 1, we read. That's what he was commanded. Now, because of his example and the people's obedience to him, they had come to do it. And now that he's going, he's commanding them to stand in like manner as he had stood for them. They all were now to stand. And it says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Well, gosh, if you look at this country, we've done all of that, haven't we? Now all the gods of the nations that were here, this is the ones that people call upon and want to incorporate and they want to say we're part of and everything else. I mean, everybody in America now. I mean, look, I've got some Indian blood in me. Look, I don't have anything against Indians. Don't get me wrong. Indians are people just like English people are people and African people are people and Asian people are people. We just have different colored clay on the outside. We're no different. But their gods is another thing. Okay. Just because we're no different doesn't mean I have to agree with their gods. Right? But what have we done? Agreed with their gods. And now we're all pleased with how broad-minded we are that, you know, I've got, you know, whatever, 1/32nd something Indian in me and stuff like that. And some people are all pleased that they got higher than that or lower than that, whatever. I mean, everybody's pleased to announce their Indian ancestry in some way, manner, shape, or form. Why? Because we haven't given heed to what he's saying right here. I mean, I'm not ashamed of the fact. Don't get me wrong. It's no big deal to me. But the way in which we bring it up is out of pride, as though it's some kind of badge of honor. You know what I mean? That we've got some Indian in us or something like that. Or that I had a black girlfriend, that is some badge of honor. That, see, I'm not a racist or anything, because I had black girlfriends and I had Indian girlfriends and I was a rainbow guy. I didn't care. You'd be any color as far as I was concerned. It was cool. But none of that makes me right. You follow what I'm saying? But this is what they did. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. While Joshua was alive, they cleaved unto the Lord their God. Now he's about ready to die, and they have to continue. For the Lord hath driven them out before you, great nations and strong. But as for you, now watch this, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Why was it that no man had been able to stand before them unto this day? Because they had stood with Joshua, and the Lord had promised Joshua that no man would be able to stand before him all of his days. Did he not? All right. So look, that promise goes out to you. Richard, who led me to the Lord 21 years ago, has stood, it'll be 40 years next month. Actually, in about a week, it'll be 40 years that he will have stood amongst a sea of unbelief. Just to give you an example of how much that sea of unbelief was, when I told you the story of him going up and praying for Carrie's sister and her mother and her father and the like up there, when the Lord appeared, when the Lord told him to go up there, he was living in Florida, and that man was in Maryland, and he was about 1,000 miles away. And one day, Davy asked him, "Lord, why did you send me?" He said, "I didn't have anybody closer. I didn't have anybody closer. I didn't have anybody closer." One day, Richard took like a compass and took a 1,000-mile thing, like you take one of those maps and they have the scale and you can do the scale on it, and drew a circle. You would not believe how much of the United States that covered, that he didn't have a man closer than 1,000 miles. Back in 1976. All right. Like Moses, he has stood, Moses stood amongst a generation that was perverse and was hard-hearted and stiff-necked and was always departing in their heart, wanting to return unto Egypt. Only 2 of 600,000 adult men believed. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died in the desert. But those 2 that believed then led the people into the promised land. And the children of those who had not believed, believed. Because they had seen for those 40 years the work of God and had seen how the Lord was with Moses. And they feared and went forward. And because they went forward as one with Joshua, and Joshua was one with God, no man was able to stand before him. Who here would like to stand in a place where no man could stand before you? See, that's what this revival has been about. That's the opportunity that is extended unto you. But it's going to require losing your life. Humbling yourself and coming into submission to the line of authority that God establishes. And we saw it over there in John 17. He gave them, the 11, his word, and those who would believe on them, on him through their word, were able to come in. He said unto them that if you receive me, I mean, if they receive you, it's because they receive me. If they reject you, it's because they rejected me. See, Richard's been a man who's been much maligned and hated. Why? Because he manifests the futility of the fig leaf that ministers are standing in as their righteousness. And that the words that they speak are not God's word, but rather their own. See, we're actually to all speak the same thing. Isn't that what the word says? That I beseech you, brethren, that you would all speak the same thing. There's only one Jesus. There's not 31 varieties of him. He's not schizophrenic. There's one Jesus. There's one God the Father. There's one Holy Spirit. And they are one. They are in unity. They don't disagree with one another ever. What did Jesus say? "Father, if it be possible that this cup passeth from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." Does that not sound like somebody who is in submission and who is obedient? Do you think Jesus might have thought once or twice when he used to say, "Father, how long shall I suffer this generation?" When he was looking at his disciples. Do you think Jesus didn't every once in a while wonder, "Are you sure you got the right 11 here, God? I mean, these guys ain't wrapped too tight, man. I mean, I got John's mother and James's mother coming up to me saying, 'Hey, will you grant unto me that my one son can sit on your right hand and the other one on your left?'" You know, and here am I telling, what do I tell him? "He that'll be servant of all shall be greatest of all." Oh, bummer. So he says over here, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Never says with your physical body, because you can't love him with your physical body. Your physical body you offer as a living sacrifice unto him, because your physical body is contrary to him, because it's cursed. But if you won't fulfill the first commandment, why do you think that you would get any of the good things of God? What did we read? And the steward must be found faithful. If you're not going to be faithful, why do you think you get any of the good stuff? And if you're hanging on to your life and his, you're not going to be able to be faithful, because you're going to constantly be engaged in a tug of war trying to get your own way. So, I'm going to turn to Joshua 24 now and go down a little farther. We're going to finish this up. I'm going to begin with verse 13. It says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, ye do you eat." I read that incorrectly. "Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods." The little g gods that he's talking about there can be any idol. Be your education, can be your boyfriend, can be your parents, can be the government, can be any of a number of different things. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Remember, when you come to him, you don't bring anything, do you? If you're going to be a servant, you don't bring anything. See, pride makes you think you bring something. You follow me? Pride makes you think you bring something. Humility recognizes that without him I can do nothing. So what do I have to offer? Nothing. And so you're willing to come with nothing and choose rather to serve him. That's what it is to serve him in sincerity and in truth. So you have to put all the other stuff away. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Watch that. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Remember, I was using that example of the southern slaveholder buying the guy at the chopping block. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then don't. "But choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood." Look, we've grown up in a generation, and really the younger folks, it's two generations now, of people who have not served the Lord. Frankly, it can even go back farther than that, but it's certainly clear for two generations you're going back. You don't have people who have been serving the Lord out here. So it says, whether the gods which your father served, are you going to continue to follow after them? Or are you going to put them away? on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, this is Joshua speaking, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. See, he's not, they're saying it's not just Joshua's God. They're saying he's our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Watch that. Look at that. Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Like when it says he's a holy God, I mean, this means the degree of separation that's going to be required of you to serve him is something you don't even have any clue about. You can't do it. What do they say? And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So the question that goes out to you folks is, are you prepared to do as the children of Israel said they were going to do, but did not? I say that to you, and I say to you that they did not. It's one thing to profess a thing. It's one thing to say, I'm going to do a thing. It's another thing to do it. You know, we have some folks who want us to bless their marriage tomorrow. They've been married for a number of years, have children and the like. And the scripture says, that which God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, right? I happen to be an attorney. I deal with lots of people who are putting asunder their marriages. Now, I'm not trying to say that God had anything to do with most of those marriages. He didn't. And I think many of the breaking up of them is actually advisable. It's sad to say. It was ill-advised that they got into them in the first place. And the fact that they're getting out of them sometimes isn't such a bad thing. But that's because God didn't join it together to begin with. See, when they're asking the blessing of the Lord on their marriage, they're asking the Lord to now join them together on his terms. And that is for life. You make a covenant with the Lord, it's forever. It's a decision that you make. And you determine, and you don't care whatever happens. No matter what it is that goes down, it does not matter. You will not forsake him. You will cleave. When you cleave, my son Joseph, we call him monkey sometimes, because when he jumps up and gives me a hug, I mean, he wraps himself, legs and everything around me. He's like a monkey, okay? You can't get rid of him. He gets up there. Well, that's how the Lord wants you to cleave unto him. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, when he wrestled with the angel he wrestled with was Jesus. And Jesus could not get shed of him. He tried. Remember Elisha and Elijah? When Elijah was going up, did not Elijah try to get shed of Elisha? Could he get shed of him? No, he couldn't get shed of him. Joshua and Moses. Could Moses get shed of Joshua? Couldn't get shed of Joshua. If Moses went into the temple, into the tabernacle, Joshua went into the tabernacle. If Moses went up the mountain, Joshua went up the mountain. Everywhere Moses went, Joshua went. Why? Because he was his servant. We read about Elijah here, and Elijah and the children of Israel, its hearts being turned back by God. We talked about that, how that was here, available for everybody. We talked about how that was here. Okay, and we also know, if you go through and you read, you know, those people ultimately went into captivity and never came back. The tribe of Judah did return, but the Israelites, the kingdom of Israel, did not. Okay, and they departed not too long after that whole time with Elijah and Elisha and the like. They departed from the Lord. All right, they didn't cleave. If you're going to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, you are going to cleave with everything you've got, and you've got to make a commitment that it does not matter, and you are going to fight that good fight of faith. You are joining an army. You're not joining a club. You're joining an army, and you are going to have to fight. And if you think you can escape that fight, well, then you know what? This whole thing about cleaving, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You can make a covenant that you're going to cleave, but it won't be true because you won't be doing it. If you're going to cleave, it means you're going to fight. Nothing is going to be able to shake you loose. See, that's the faith that prevails, folks. That is the faith that prevails. That is the faith that walks in the power of God. That is the faith that is the faith as a grain of mustard seed that does not give up because it knows there is a son. That is the faith that God is calling you to. It's not the faith you've walked in. He's not calling you to stay, telling you, patting you on the back and telling you, you're just fine. You've been doing great. Now, I mean, if you've been listening to these messages, you know you've been doing poorly. You know there's huge room for improvement. So what are you going to do? I mean, I can call you up here. We can have an altar call. We can do these different types of things. But the fact of the matter is, what it's all going to come down to, it's not what you do up here. It's what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Are you going to fall back after the same example of unbelief that you've fallen into so many times before? Or are you going to take unbelief by the neck, cast it down, put your boot on that thing and put it down there and kill it? Utterly slay it. Give it no place in your life. Because that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to walk this out. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself to think that you can just, oh, I came up and we had a wonderful revival on the last night. Steve called people up and we prayed and he anointed me with oil and I'm good. You know, I made that decision 21 years ago, and I can tell you what, the only thing that's happened is the fight has become more vivid. And the fact that I have to engage in it and fight it every single day has become more real. That's all that's happened. And anybody who knows me, and people like Carrie, you've known me for all 21 years since I came to the Lord and the like. And in some ways, Carrie, and perhaps more than others, though Robin, too, would know. I mean, that's the one thing I've done, is I have fought. I haven't done everything right. I've screwed up a whole heck of a lot. I've made all sorts of mistakes and stuff like that. But the one thing I've done is when I get down to the place where I want to give up, which you don't know how many times that happens. That has happened. I can't even count. If I tried counting, it would take till I died probably to finish counting how many times I've gotten to the place where I just absolutely wanted to give up, didn't want to do it another day, and was tired. Tired. And yet what it says over there in Romans with Abraham, it talks about how he hoped against hope. And the way the Lord showed it to me is that when you run out of hope, you choose to hope yet again. That's what you do. You run out of hope, you choose yet to hope again. You choose. See, it all comes down to a choice. See, that's why nobody's going to be able to stand justified before the Lord on this unless you do it. Because all it takes is a choice. That's all it takes. It doesn't take being well-educated. It doesn't take being poorly educated. It doesn't take being white. It doesn't take being black. It doesn't take being red. It doesn't take being yellow. It doesn't take being male. It doesn't take being female. It just takes a choice. No matter what your background is, no matter what your age is, it takes a choice. And then stick with that commitment to the end. So I'm not going to actually have a altar call and have everybody come up and do this, that, and the other thing. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have an altar command. And the altar command is you go home, you get in your closet, and you make sure you take this which has come, and you go get it. It's available in your prayer closet. All good things come down from the Father of Lights. It's available to you in your prayer closet. And what you decide in that prayer closet will be shown openly to everybody out here. There'll be no hiding it. There will be no hiding it. Isn't that what the Scripture says? It's exactly what the Scripture says. So I want you guys to go out and make that decision in your prayer closet and then walk it out. If people don't believe that you've made that decision, tough. How come people haven't seen? Well, screw that. I mean, look, I deal with criminals and people like this all the time who come in and they're like, why does everybody think I'm going to hurt them or something? What, you mean because you killed that guy down the road of 10 years ago? Well, I mean, that's probably why they think you're going to hurt them. But I'm not like that anymore. Well, they don't know that. You know how they're going to know that? They're going to know that because you behave in a manner that makes them forget the guy who killed somebody 10 years ago. So you want to see the difference here? You walk out the difference and don't expect any attaboys. Oh, I can see you made the choice. Oh, you're doing wonderful. Don't expect one. Don't expect one from me. Don't expect one from anybody. You, if you set your face like flint where you're going to go serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need a single attaboy. You don't need one. And if you're looking for one, get shed of that notion and just determine no matter what happens, no matter what anybody else in the universe does, I myself am going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. If the promise is, for those who don't know some of these things perhaps, if the promise is that you can walk as he walked and you lack anything, what's the servant, what's the master do for the servant who is faithful? He'll give him all his best stuff. I mean, George Washington, servant, his slave, traveled with him through the entire Revolutionary War, riding on horseback right beside him. Same danger he faced, same different things he faced too. They were one. They were one. So, this has all been about oneness. And that oneness is available to you. You know, you've heard, the Lord has promised, he has given you a new heart if you want to receive it. A believing heart. A heart that will serve him. You want to receive that? Receive it. Go forward in it. Don't let anything take it away from you. But I'm going to do one thing. And that is, we are establishing a fellowship here in Groton. And so the one thing I am going to do, and did you bring your oil here? Good. She's got some oil over there. Those who are to be a part of that fellowship in Groton, who want to be organized into a unit, singular, I ask you to come forward here. Praise God, we got a Scotty. I've had a Scotty before. It's not my first Scotty. There might even be a Scotty listening out there. But those of you who are here, do you guys want to be that unit? Do you want to be a unit that is going to walk as Christ walked? And manifest to this community and the people you come into contact with in your lives the same God that Jesus manifested, the same power, the same love, the same word. And you know who the Lord set up as the captain of this team out here, this unit out here, which is Robin. Frankly, it's to the shame of Vermont men that he set up Robin. And I don't mean that to be to your shame, for example, Scott. You're a newbie over here, and you're not a Vermont man anyways. You're a New York guy. Charlie's an Arizona guy, and I know. But just like the Lord set up Deborah in Israel, when the men of Israel were too chicken to go forward and do it, so he's set up Robin here. And I know that Robin has demonstrated that commitment that we've been looking for. She's demonstrated it more than y'all. All right? And that's why she is the captain here. And so, Rabbi, years ago when we were down in Springfield, the Lord already anointed you as a, with that same anointing of Deborah, who was a judge over Israel. And I just anoint you now as the leader of this team, this unit of the Lord out here in Groton. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring Robin into that perfect oneness with you and your Father, as you promised to any who would believe on your name through their word. And I just pray, Lord, may you right now roll away all the reproach, all the things that would hold her back, and just may that new creature emerge in strength, and may you make her a bright and shining light, Lord, for you out here and whithersoever you send her. And may you give her wisdom and discernment to lead this group. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I know Charlie, you got Charlie going out doing a bunch of different things. We're not sure where he's going to land up, but he has agreed to join in this effort here with Robin. And so I lift Charlie up right now, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that all that pride, all that arrogance, all of that stuff that has just held him back in the past, I just right now in the name of Jesus, may the sword of the Lord fall and separate him from that old man, Lord. May you separate him from that old man, and may that new man break free of those bands that have held him. May he break free of those bands and step forth in that anointing wherewith you've called him, and go forth and be of support to Robin here, and learn here, and may you join him together with her as a mighty team here in ministering your word, your rightly divided word unto the people. And those struggles that he has had to get that word out, I just break right now in the name of Jesus. I just break and loose his tongue in the name of Jesus, that he may speak your word freely, Lord. That he may speak your word freely and be able to go forth in humility and meekness and love and power, and be a mighty minister of your gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. And Karen, I know you've been crying and everything over here, and wanting to, you've committed. You told me before we even came here today that you had committed. You weren't going to whine and cry about these things. You were going to go forward in Christ Jesus. And I believe that you indeed will go forward in Christ Jesus. And I just put an unction on you right now that will complete and make up whatever difference you may lack to go forward. And may you just go forward, shot out like a horse at the starting gate of a race. May you just be shot out. And as you get free of this work you've been doing over there, and go out to this minister's convention, Lord, I just pray, may you strengthen and reorient Karen to go full time forward in that which you have for her to do. May she be free of all these other things and all the baggage that's held her back. And may she go and be a mighty worship leader for you, an evangelist in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Scotty, I know you got the good pleasure of hanging out with me lots of days down there in Northfield. And I just know that you've had a number of decisions. You guys have been having to work through a bunch of different things here this week. And I know you've struggled to make some of the decisions. They've been very hard for you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give Scott the strength to press forward in those decisions with that vision that you have laid out from that you've had me share with him. May you give him strength to go forward in that vision. and bring him forth, Lord, and transform him into that mighty man of God you've called him to be, both in support of the work here and the ministry here in Groton, but also in his own household as that prophet, priest, and king of his household, and a minister unto his family, and as an attorney working for me. And I just thank you, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we got these little ones here, and I'm going to put a little bit on each of you, Bodie, and put a little bit on you, Emily, and put a little bit on you, Shaylin. And I don't know where Kellen is, but Kellen will just, I'll throw it over like this, like a little salt, and trust the Lord will find his way over to Kellen, wherever he happens to be, and just this household right now. I just pray that that grace of the Lord will come upon these children, each of them, that you will work with each of these children, Lord, to raise them up and work with their parents to raise them up in thy nurture and admonition, that they may come and be a mighty unit with their parents together in you. And Melanie, I know that it's been a little bit of a twisted path and a bunch of different things. I know I was your Mr. Favorite when you first met me. Scott told me he was hoping my name wouldn't become a curse word in your house, and I'm glad it doesn't seem to be now. Praise the Lord. But I just say, Lord, I know that she's had her struggles. She's had a lot of different things that have gone on. And I just pray, Lord, that I mark her off to you right now. And I command you, Satan, to take your hands off of her. And I break those demonic strongholds that have been over her for all these years. And I just pray, Lord, that you will give her that clean slate and give her the, and strengthen her and fortify and incline her heart unto you, Lord, that she may go forward in that newness of life that you have for her, and that they may be truly a mighty unit as a family out here, in support of this ministry and wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, give the Lord a cheer, folks.
Praise the Lord.
Here you go, Rob. So tomorrow, we got the first service of the new church in Groton, Vermont. We're going to, we're the church of the Not Wrapped Too Tights. So forgive us if that is plainly evident when you get here. But know that you're welcome. And I'm going to stick around. And as we close it out here tonight, I just want you to know if there's anybody online or here that would like prayer for something specific, you can get with me. You can either come up or you can get with me. I'm happy to join with you in prayer. But this is important. This is important. This oneness is critical. Okay, if we become one with Christ Jesus, then we will walk as he walked, and the world will know that he died on the cross for them, just as he did for us. Otherwise, how will they know? So God bless y'all. We'll talk to you later. Good night.